We've been studying the Galatian book, and we're getting close to the end. Last time I covered the second half of chapter 5, and feeling like we need to go and review that a little bit to get the flow of thought this morning as we go into chapter 6. So I'd like to turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter, and we'll start. Read 1, 6, and then 13. Chapter 5, Galatians, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Then if we go to verse 6, it says, For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. We go down to verse 13. It says, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, but use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So the Galatian churches, or the churches of the Galatian, had a lot of turmoil and conflict. The instruction that Paul has been giving to them is that you have this Judaism sect that's trying to bring you back under bondage to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And that, by the very thought of it, we also know that the Corinthian church was chided in saying that there are factions among you. There's chasms in the church. And so in the latter part of the Galatian letter to the Galatian churches, he's giving a formula of how do we maintain peace? How do we maintain unity? And it says in verse 13, which is, I think, the key verse in this latter part, it says, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So that is the formula for unity, for peace, for bringing people of all nations, all beliefs, moral backgrounds, all cultural backgrounds, is to serve one another by love. He says in a warning, But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. So our natural tendency as human beings is to hate people that are not like us, that we don't agree with, that we want to make fun of them. We want to show them where they're wrong. Jesus, from the very beginning in plans for his church, wanted the church to be unified. Let's turn to John, the 17th chapter, in his departing prayer to the disciples and for the disciples. Jesus prayed for unity. John 17, 11. It says, And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Let's skip down to verses 21 through 23. That they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So Jesus' earnest prayer before he ascended and left the earth was that his disciples would be one. And so the Apostle Paul is teaching the brethren here in the Galatian church, yes, you do have your differences. You have wide differences of opinion about the Old Testament, but doesn't tell them to cave in and just do what, you know, one member wants to do. They're to follow, but he indicates that by love, if they serve one another, that peace can be attained. And he also mentioned that if they bite and devour one another, they're be consumed, which is destroyed. It tears down. It doesn't build up when that we bite and devour one another. So he's giving them a warning here that these problems, yes, they exist, and in order to overcome and to remain and maintain unity, you have to go about it according to God's Spirit and through love. Verse 26 tells us not to be desirous. I think that may have been back from the book of John there. I don't know if I... But it tells us to not be desirous of vain glory, of provoking one another and envying one another. So we're all different. We all come from... Even people in the same family are different. We have different personalities. We have different likes and dislikes. But it's one of the mysteries of God, in that He is able, through His Spirit and through love, to bring us all together in one. And the Bible speaks of this, and it likens it to a marriage in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 30 through 32. It says he's speaking about Christ in the church, but he's using the example of a marriage. He says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So marriage is a great mystery, and the church is a great mystery as well. He says, for verse 30, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." So we are all separate people, and we all have our own personalities, but yet we become one in Christ through the church. And it's unnatural for this to happen. But through God's love and through our obedience of serving one another by love, we can become one. We can become one in spirit, one in love, and one in purpose. We will never probably be one as far as having the same feelings or ideas about different topics or different things, but we can go to the same, rally around the same goals and the same purpose and wish good to each other, as happens in a marriage. When young couples first get married, there's a lot of adjustment that has to be made, acceptance for things that we're not used to, that maybe, you know, we don't never have done before. But God is willing to take two people and make them one. And according to this scripture, it says we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. So we need to forget ourselves and our own motivations for maybe personal gain, or that we think we're maybe smarter than others, or all of this kind of thing. We need to let Christ take over and unify us in the church. So chapter 6 continues this theme of unity by love. Let's go to start chapter 6. We'll spend some time mostly on the first 5 verses this morning. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty..." Whoops. Need to go to chapter 6. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. So, this first address to the churches in Corinthian here, he starts out, brethren. And I think this term indicates the tone that Christians should have towards each other. It's not, hey, my students, or, you know, my followers, or you people down there, let me show you how it's done. It's brethren. We're in this together. We're mutually have mutual respect for each other. So he addresses the church there as his church family, brethren, as fellow congregants. So we must also view our church family as equals, not as servants or students or attendees or anything less honorable than ourselves. In this few verses, he gives practical applications of showing love and respect to brothers and sisters in the church. So he gives practical ways that we not just say it, but we do it. We show it. He says, if a man be taken in a fault. Another translation says, if a man be taken in a trespass or a breach of God's law. So we see a sister or a brother who's done something that is against God's law, maybe adultery or murder or, you know, whatever it is, it's we see, hey, that's not right. What do we do about it? How do we go about approaching that person? It says here that we use a spirit of meekness and gentleness, that when we approach that person, that we have a humble and unpretentious spirit when we go to talk to that person. And then it tells us that we need to be careful because we might fall too. It says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Well, the one example that comes to my mind is what happened when Eve took of the fruit and ate it, and then she convinced her husband, this is a good thing. We're, you know, let's do this. This is, and he fell just like she did. It was someone that he thought a lot of and respected, loved, and she was doing it, so he felt like it was okay, or for whatever reason, he just fell. And the scripture tells us that this can happen in the church to us as well. So none of us are above falling. None of us are above something happening to us, especially when it's someone that we know and love and something has happened. It's certainly a sad thing, but we need to, I think sometimes in the church, the approach has been, you did wrong. We're going to, you know, you kind of a preachy, we're better than you kind of thing. And we see here that it doesn't give us that kind of advice to go to someone who's been caught in a trespass against God's will. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3 and 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Just wanted to make note of this, that we're all in a growing stage. We should be in a growing stage. And none of us has reached a point yet where we have all the knowledge or that we have all of the grace of God and that we're above sin. But we should be strive to always be growing and help others who are that have the same goal, that we should have that same goal in all of us as members of Christ's body, that we want to help others to grow and we want to grow ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Just another warning that's very similar to the one here, that considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. Sometimes when you think you're stronger than everybody else, it comes out that you're not. And that tells us that we should examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, as the scripture advises in another place. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that impose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So another place where we see how that to approach someone, a brother or sister, that has been caught in trespass, how do we go about it? The Bible tells us. We don't have to use guesswork to know that we need, one version says in meekness, instructing. The other one that we just read in our text today is to in gentleness, with humility. So there's a way in which we can help others on their road to be one with God and one with the church. Verse 2 says that we should bear one another's burden. Brother Whalen has given a lesson on this that was very, very edifying. But we are to be and act as a community and seek restoration of the fallen, brother or sister. Do they need something that we can help with? Do they need more time, maybe in fellowship, moral support, strength, friendship, accountability from a friend in the church? Do they need assistance somehow to overcome? Do they need sympathy? Do they need prayer? All of these things that are things that can be done from an attitude of humility, of sharing God's grace. 2 Corinthians 11, 29. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I not burn? The Apostle Paul here is sharing with the Corinthian brothers that when he sees someone else offended or weak, he indicates that I can relate to them. I was the worst sinner of all, so I know how it is. And we need to have that attitude when we go before someone that we want to have more oneness with, that we maybe have feel that has lost due to problems that they've encountered. And that is opposed to separation and condemnation. Ooh, stay away from them. Look what they, you know, I heard they did this or that. Let's turn to Matthew 22 and 39. And the second is like unto it, love, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus taught that that learning to love others, our neighbor, our fellow citizens of the family of God, is very important to him, that we serve God through doing that. Verse 3 says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We are all saved by God's grace, and that only. None of us has earned anything in God's to earn grace or to earn salvation. It is a gift of God, and we are all takers. None of us is a giver. We all accept what God has shared with us. It is not within us to have the wisdom or the power to overcome sin. God is the one who has that wisdom and power. We can share that with others, but it's not from us. If we think it's all because of us, then we've got a problem. It says, if a man thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We're taught that we should prove our own work, and it speaks of this in verse 4. It says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. There's several scriptures I wanted to, I think, go well in conjunction with this, that we are all accountable to God, and we test our lives by God's word that He's given everybody. He's given everybody the same word. It's not any different for one than another. But we test ourselves by the standard of God's word. 1 Corinthians 11 and 28. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So as we gathered around the table this morning, we're admonished that during this time, when we remember Christ and His death, that we think about our own lives. Are we living the life that we should? Are we doing things that are worthy of the gospel of Christ? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. 2 Corinthians 8 and 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. So the Apostle Paul put the Corinthian brethren to test to see if they had a sincere love. 1 John 3 and 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. So look at ourselves. Don't think of ourselves as higher or better than others. Let's look to Ephesians 5 and 10. It says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So what other men think of us is not near as important as what God thinks of us. And what He reveals through His word is His will, and if we accept His word. Philippians, the first chapter, verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So those are all things that help us to keep our mind in a place where it should be. Are we acceptable to God? Verse 5 of our text. It says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Every person is accountable to God. In the end, each must give an account to God. No one can excuse himself before God because others failed to do their duty to help. So ultimately, it's up to each individual. Through the Spirit, we do our best, we make our effort to do the best we can, and then we each will face God with that judgment of yes, you were faithful, or no, you were not. God knows our heart. He knows our true intentions. With that, we'll go on with verses 6 through 10. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So he comes back to the idea that love is what is going to make us successful or not in this walk. We have to have faith and motivate our faith by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Oh, yes, I'm sorry. Appreciate that. There we go. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those to them that are the household of faith. Verse 6 indicates that the faithful teachers of God's word should be rewarded for their efforts. Verses 7 through is that be not deceived. God is not mocked. So we may try, people may try, but God is not mocked. Man can't override or defy God's plans and his arrangement. It won't happen. You will reap what you sow. In verse 8 talks about sowing to the flesh. And it's sort of like, don't be surprised by the corruption and the disappointment that is going to happen if you do that. It's going to happen. When we sow to the Spirit, same thing, we will have good results. And he indicates here that eternal life is one of those things. So it takes faith for us to believe that, but God has promised it, and it will happen. God knows and judges our motives and our true character. Verse 9 indicates that we should not give up. Let us not be weary. We can be sure that our good deeds will bring rewards. And then verse 10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let's show goodness to all people. So we have the duty here and command that we should do good unto all people. And then he says, especially to those that are of the household of faith. So those that are church family, we want to be sure and put them first and taking care of showing God's mercy and God's truth and being good servants of him and letting our faith do work through love. But we should also do it to all men. We're taught in another place that we should even pray for all men, especially those that are in authority. So we'll end our thoughts this morning from God's Word. We hope that they're encouraging to you.